I've got the best forgetter that's around. But we have spent our life in the work of preaching, and I've got some of this in the material, and so I'll just go ahead and start the material that we have, and I worked quite some time in trying to get it together, so I may as well just go ahead and follow that and not get to rambling, because I'd never stop. But David, in Psalms 122, said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" And it's an honor to be able to be a servant in the kingdom of God. And we need to look at it as an honor, a great obligation that is placed upon us, and the work that we're able to do, that we're to do it with all of our might. I do not believe in negativism. There are negative things we have to deal with, but we do not need to develop a negative attitude in our life. That I have penciled in Philippians 2 and verse 13. I wish I'd put it into the outline, but that passage says, "It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." And I believe that God does work in us, and that God does bring opportunities, that God does create situations in which we're able to serve Him, and that we need to try to do our best to honor Him in all the things that we do. He's placed upon us an obligation. Every one of us that's in here, be thou faithful unto death. It's easy as a preacher for us to get upset over situations. We've all experienced some very hard circumstances in our life. Brethren, do not mind uprooting you and your family at very difficult times. But still, we need to be happy that God's working in us. And when a door is closed, we do not know what door is about to be opened. And that I have tried to look for the good in the opportunities that come, else you end up with a sour disposition and nobody wants to be with you, and that's certainly not good for us in what we are trying to do. We have duty to God as long as we live. I am now 72, going on 80, but there are some things that I have problems with my health at this time. And I don't mind telling you, they're working on my memory at this time, trying to help me to remember who I am. But a lot of things that affect us as we do get older. Let me look at the outline, that sin is a natural occurrence. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. All of us fall short of the glory of God. None of us fully use our abilities to that which is possible that we could use. God has a plan, though, of forgiveness. And I'm so thankful that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Christ Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father but by Him. We often sin after we become children of God. And the passage, Acts 8:22, says, "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you." In 1 John 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Therefore, every individual that's here today recognizes that we stand totally dependent upon God for our salvation. We can't earn it, but by His grace, He extends this to us. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now we are all, I hope, on the same page. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. And I do not know why this topic was assigned to me. My hair has always been blonde, and I was the first one that was grayed in our family also. My wife, Marilyn, is here, sitting right here on the third row. We've been married for how many years? A long time. We've got a wonderful family, and I am very proud of them. But a preacher is a herald, one who is to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. If a person preaches another gospel, then he is a false teacher, a teacher of error, and not a child of God. If a preacher preaches the truth, he's a good preacher. If a preacher preaches error, he's a false teacher. And we do not need to be trying to gauge our preachers on different levels of good. If we preach the truth, then that's good. And we need to uphold each other in what's being done. The duties of an older preacher. thinking about this, Paul was able to encourage Timothy and influenced him in taking the gospel to the Gentiles. That's a work that a preacher ought to be involved in doing. Psalm 71 verse 9 said, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." One is not as capable today as he was 50 years ago, physically. And yet, we have the same responsibilities. I preach as many sermons today as I did 50 years ago. I write probably more articles. I put out more material today than what I did then. But the Lord goes on to say that with regard to us, that they shall bear fruit in old age. And that's not talking about kids. We raise grandkids and great-grandkids. Now, we're proud of that. And I'll tell you more about my family later. But Isaiah tells us, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been upheld by me from birth." Upheld by God from birth. That God's watching our life. "Even to old age," God said, "I am He. And even to gray hairs," He said, "I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you." God intends for Christians to be faithful and useful unto the very day of our death. I tell people many times that when it comes my time to stop, I hope that I could just finish my sermon, and while they were singing the invitation song, that I could have a heart attack and that be it. That I hope to be of some service in the kingdom of God as long as we live. But that's not always ours to make those decisions. Rather than despise the preacher, then we need to, I think, have a place of honor for preachers. We need to respect them, uphold them. A lot of burdens on the shoulders of preachers and elders in the church. Leviticus 19:32 said, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, for I am the Lord." And therefore that we're to honor Him. The hoary head is a crown of glory. Proverbs 16 and verse 31. "If it be found in the way of righteousness." Sadly, also note Proverbs 1 and verse 7 that fools despise wisdom and instruction. We have to look to the Word of God. Older preachers are nothing more than younger preachers who have labored diligently for many years in the kingdom of God. And I believe those years bring a sense of maturity. There's an old expression that's around, "Been there, done that." You know what that means. The mistakes we make, no need making them time and time again. We'll repeat some of them. But we should grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. The silver-headed head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. Proverbs 16, verse 31. We must be true to God and not turn our back upon Him. Older preachers understand the trials of younger preachers. And we should try to be an encouragement to them. And as we grow older, the purity of our life must continue. We become examples to young preachers and young Christians. And we ought not to grow bitter in our olden age, but rejoice in the opportunity that we have to serve one another. The Scripture said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Thus God seeks us to work in His kingdom and gives us an opportunity. And as older preachers, we need to be an example of faithfulness. I have in the outline that I was baptized on August the 17th of 1944. See, I forget things. I've had a number of incidents that have arisen in life as a youth, but so far, by the grace of God, I've not missed a Sunday worship since I was baptized. Now, that says a lot for one's health, and it also says that I had a goal. And there's some reasons, I think, for this. I'm the second son that was born to Onan J. Willis. My daddy was not given a middle name, and he took the name of his closest friend, Jason, as his middle name. And he was a black mechanic. My dad was working in timber, and this was a mechanic that worked for him, and they were closest of friends. And we were never taught not to treat people in the right way. My mother's name is Wilhelmina Willis, and I'm the second born, which means I wasn't first born, and Cecil got all the good things, and I got the hand-me-downs. All of us understand those things in those times. Few people had money in those days, but the Willis family had been around a long time, and I think it was Cecil who went back and did some research and found out that there was a man by the name of Willis that was the first one to bring the gospel west of the Mississippi River. And he ended up being a distant relative of us. We came through him. Joseph Willis was his name. And had a great influence, though he worked among the Indians and was involved in the Baptist Church, is my understanding. His mode of travel was to get on the logs as they floated them down the river, and he would go to the places where he was going to preach. We think we have it hard if our car is not air-conditioned, don't we? And you think about what our ancestors have gone through and the efforts that they put forth to get to where we are today. Count your blessings. It's God who works in us, both the will and to do. But while we think about this, my family settled in Trinity County. My father, my mother's father was a Thompson, and he died very early. My grandmother married a man of the name of Jody Harrett, and Jody was a farmer and didn't have much. I remember going to town with them. They had a wagon and two horses, and we would get behind them, and I enjoyed it. You know, we would run in behind that wagon and catch up with them and have all kinds of difficulties there. But he was a great man. He preached every Sunday. He had a mental problem. He had spells that would come up on him, sometimes even on the way to the church building. I've seen him experience those, and then he would get up and be able to preach. Now, I'm not bloodline to him, understand. That Lewis may be. But there were a lot of things that he experienced, but these are the first remembrances that I had. We would sit on the front row because that's where Mother made us sit. And we received a gospel advocate, little, 2x3 card. And from that developed a Bible lesson. It was a fun time that we enjoy. My dad was always working, never going to church. We worried about him. He had a big group of men. I think he had four or five trucks and worked in the logging woods, and he was too busy. And it always troubled us, but sometime after Cecil and I had preached, my dad was restored and became very faithful. He was later an elder in the church in Groveton. And after his death, I was humbled. Things that we did not know about our dad. People would come and say, my dad's name was Onan Jason. He was O.J. And they say, O.J. always brought food to our house. Times of trouble. They would talk about what O.J. did to help them. And we were not cognizant of this and did not know that he was doing these things that a Christian ought to be doing. You don't have to toot your own horn about the things that we do along this line. Cecil, most of you might have known Cecil, but we were raised in Groveton. A lot of influence around that area that influenced us to help us to decide to preach. And Cecil, upon graduation, went with Dwight King and went on a tour. That's where he met his wife. They were trying to help a man be elected to governor, I think it was. And a lot of things began to happen for Cecil at that time. And he went on to college at Florida College. In my senior year of high school, I worked in a grocery store every Saturday. I did what I could to try to raise money, but I started preaching. I went out to a little congregation that my uncle attended, and a great uncle attended there, and asked him if I could preach for them the Sunday that Darwin Kerr was not able to come. He preached second and fourth Sundays. I went on the first to see if they'd let me preach the second and fourth Sundays. And they said, well, would you like to preach today? And I said, well, sure. And I preached the only sermon I had that day. And I'm sure some of you are the same place where I was. And I went back the next Sunday and preached. They said, do you want to come back the third Sunday? And I said, yes. And so I did, and Brother Kerr heard what was happening. Now, this is where I think this ties into what we're talking about this morning. And that is the area of the duties of an older preacher and how you can encourage younger people. Brother Kerr called and told the church that he would no longer be able to come there. And that forced me to become a regular preacher there for them while I was a senior in high school. And it became too much for me to preach every Sunday for them. And so I went down the road to Centralia, and I preached there every other week and just worked between it. I had to get up one sermon a week that way, and it was a very profitable time in my life. There are a lot of people that influenced us, but Brother Kerr was one that influenced me greatly. Now, I'm trying to do this to tie some things together for later in our life, because God works in us in ways that we do not understand. And Brother Kerr had done a great thing for me. When I graduated from high school, I went to Houston to get a better job. My uncle Jim Money's daughter, I lived with them. I went to Cashmere Gardens Church, where I was attending, and they were attending, and I met a number of people that were there. Glenn Walker was the preacher at that particular time. And there were a lot of young folks. And I just enjoyed it, and I had wavy hair, and it was a good-looking color, a little grease on it. It looked nearly black. And I met a lot of the girls there. And one of them I met was Marilyn Riggs, and she's sitting out here now. And she was promised. Y'all know what that is, don't you? She was promised to somebody. She wouldn't date me. Well, there was a singing going on at a congregation in town, and so I got a carload of kids and took them to the singing. And I always took her home last. I don't know how it worked out like that. But the boy to whom she was promised was in the military, and he was going to be coming soon. Well, I took her home the last night of the singing, and somehow I persuaded her to let me kiss her. And as soon as she kissed her, I said, see, you didn't love him after all. We've been married for a long time now. She can tell you how long. But God has richly blessed our life, and I am very happy in the things that we've been able to do. I finished Florida College. I moved to Miami and worked down there one summer. I moved to Palatka, Florida after that summer of work and had a great work. We baptized a lot of people while I was in Palatka. Yeah, but not me. Everybody was working at that time. But Marilyn and I started corresponding at that time, and it wasn't too long until I moved to get back closer to her. And I hope you understand that. I arrived in Houston very enthusiastic. I was going to get married. But she wouldn't marry me because I didn't have a job. And so I started looking for a place to preach, and I went to West End in Houston, and close friends in our life, all of our life, that are still there. But we moved to West End. We married and enjoyed the work there. And the Sunday I went over to try out, I went home with one of the members for lunch, and they were from Groveston. I thought, well, boy, that's pretty good. But her husband was not a Christian. And we studied with him that afternoon and baptized him. And they invited me to come preach. And we spent a number of years with the church in Houston at that time. And there was a church in Greenwood Village, R.J. Stevens. You've possibly heard of him, huh? R.J. Stevens had started that particular work, and he was moving to Madisonville. And they invited me to move to Greenwood Village. At this time, I knew those that were using the film strips, close friend of the man that had built them. And we baptized a lot of people while we were there. My uncle told a brother in Lufkin about the work that I was doing. This man had then moved to San Antonio, and I was invited to move to San Antonio, and we did. We had two children, moved into a preacher's house at the head there. W.L. Wharton was preaching the church, and I was going to be the second preacher there. And the house was wonderful. Didn't have air conditioning. But most people didn't at that time, right? But it was hot. I mean, hotter than it was in Woodlake. They didn't have all the trees that we had back in our part of the country. But we stayed there just for 2 years. That's what we went there to be. And it was a wonderful time. We met a lot of preachers that were, some of them were in the military at that time, but they came through that area, and we got to know them well. Longtime friends that we still have from that work that we did. And we finally left there and moved to Wichita, Kansas. We went up, I think it was in April, to Wichita to talk to them, and I had never seen such a beautiful place in my life. As we were getting close to our destination, the land was just plush with all the green growth that was around there. And it was just a wonderful, beautiful place. Amen. And we were there, and we agreed to come work there. We went back home and packed our stuff on the truck. And this took about a two-month time before we finally moved there. And by then, it was beginning to get hot. And it was a desert. I mean, Kansas had nothing growing. And they had to get all of that out early, you know. And we thought, well, what have we done to ourselves by moving into a place like this? But I still feel that God had a work for us. And if there was something that we needed to be doing, Bill Phipps, who was the grandson of W.W. Odie, some of you might have met him, was a great influence in our life. During that period of time, we moved from there to Wichita Falls, where we labored for a number of years. Our children were all born while we were starting and down to Wichita Falls. And we preached there for a long period of time and used the film strips, I moved to Vivian Road in Kansas City. And we used the Jewel Miller film strips at that time, and Cecil had been there before me. The work there, they were already using film strips in their study. And I told the elders, let's enhance that. And so we started trying to fill it. I think they had 8 projectors, something like this. But the men would come in because they know which was the best projector. And we'd have 2 men go into the homes and present the film strips. And at the time, if they were about to obey the gospel, I would go with them at that time to the meeting. And we baptized so many people. My wife loves antiques. And of course, you got one now. But we bought some old antiques. We had a 2-story house. Basement. I went out and stripped some furniture. You know what I'm talking about? And I didn't raise the door because it was cold. And it ruined my throat. I couldn't talk. And I didn't know what to do. And so the man from Wichita Falls, one of the elders, called and said, "Will you come back and work with me?" He was in the building business. I went back. I got my license to sell houses and work with him. We made a lot of money. But while I was there, I heard that there was a place open that I could go preach. And I hesitantly told Brother Welch that I was going to leave. And so we moved from there to Bel Air in Houston and had a great work. There, Dr. Green was one of the deacons at that time. I went back recently and preached one Sunday for that congregation, and they told me that the greatest growth they ever had was during the time that we were there, and it was personal evangelism at Diddy. That we were so involved with personal evangelism at that time, but there was a little issue that arose. One of the elders and I had a difference on the marriage question. The elders called me into a meeting one day and said, "Don, you've done a wonderful work, and we're going to give you a raise. And we want you to stay 12 more months and then move." Well, later, one of the deacons called and said, "Don, my nephew, Bill McQuistion, has been contacted by the elders." I don't know if you know Bill McQuistion or not. He held a bad position on the marriage issue. And they said he was going to move there, but he couldn't come for another year. Well, Roy Cogdell lived in Conroe. And he said, "Don, get out. Come up here." And so I left the next Sunday. And when we moved to Conroe, we lived right next door to Roy Cogdell. Now, influence. We're looking at influence, aren't we? That's what we're trying to keep. Just keep the subject. I'm not just interested in trying to tell you about me. I just want to show you what God's done in my life, you know. And it can happen in any of our lives. Well, I moved next door to Roy Cogdell, and I began to preach for the church in Conroe. We bought the house next door to Roy Cogdell with his help. And I appreciated all those things. We preached when Roy left Houston, to go back to Houston. When Roy left, we continued to preach there, continued to work there. And while there, we started a church in Decker's Prairie. We started a church in the Woodlands. We put all the members that went to the church in the Woodlands when it started out of the congregation. There were a few brethren that lived there and trying to get a nucleus there. Don Hooten, who's named after me, is the preacher in the Woodlands at this time, doing a fantastic job. Liberalism tried to come in. One of the elders was taking the Max Licata issue. And as a consequence, there was a problem. He thought he could take the church But the church let him leave. And Don Hooten stayed there and rescued that church. And I'm so thankful for the work that was done and the efforts that have been put forth there. We decided that we were going to move to New Caney and start a work. There was a fellow in New Caney by the name Andy Kerr. I've got to look back here. This doesn't work good. But Andy Kerr was there, Darwin Kerr's son, back when I first started preaching over at Centralia. That he was there, and he helped us in starting the work in New Caney. And we preached there for 13 years. Built a building, and it was all because of influence that people had done in trying to help us. Older preachers had helped us. The preacher in Humble, while we were trying to do the work, and it was quite a chore, a lot of driving, a lot of work that had to be done. I've never worked so hard in my life. But the church grew. We built a building. We enlarged the building. And we labored there for 13 years and had a wonderful work, had good eldership. A church called me, Frank Dansby. I doubt anybody in here but my family would know who he is. But a close friend of mine in San Antonio convinced the elders that it would be good for me to move to San Antonio, and we did. And again, I feel like it was the will of the Lord that we be there. We had a great work while we were there. I put an article in Truth Magazine one time about the conversion of Cecil and myself, and there was a man in Trinity, Texas, by the name of Ned Fairbairn, and he was coming to Groveton doing a ladies' Bible class, and Mama took us. And Cecil and I went to the ladies' Bible class. And Ned Fairbairn worked with us. Bill Thompson later worked with us. But I wrote this article for Truth Magazine and told about the work Brother Ned Fairbairn did. I didn't know where he was. You know, he was an old man, I thought then. Well, I received a telephone call from a Mexican preacher. And he had read the article and he said, Ned Fairbairn is still alive. And he said he wants to come see you. And he came to San Antonio to see us. And that was a very humbling thing. I could hardly introduce him without crying. Because he influenced our lives, Cecil and I. And helped us so much. And this is works of older preachers. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? How it's going to work and how it's supposed to work and the influence that it can have on other people. I hope you don't think I'm just trying to tell you about this. I'm trying to tell you about our work because I've seen what it's done in the lives of other people. He came to see us. He was eccentric. Very eccentric. And about 2 weeks later, he died. But he was a faithful servant of the Lord. For that, I rejoice. God's given to us a work that we must do. Let me hurry. I don't know. We don't have another hour to get through this, but I hope that my history here has not burdened you, but we need aged preachers today. We need men that have been in the field. We need men that can help young preachers to recognize what's happening to them. My son preaches in New Caney at this time, the church that we started. He's doing a marvelous work. He's a musician by his college. Taught for several years, and is a marvelous teacher. He's writing some material that Mike has been publishing some of these materials, and I'm very proud of him. But he's a much better preacher than I am. But here is the work that we're to do in what we're trying to do. Back to some things I have in the book. Football teams hire former quarterbacks and guards and ends and place kickers. And why do they hire them? Because they've done such a good job in the past? Or do they hire them to train the new person that's going to be taking their place? we all understand, in the world. And the things Paul said in Philippians 4:9 that you have learned and received and heard and seen me do. Here was the pattern. You do that. You follow that pattern in the things that you do. That's the secret to faithfulness today. We must possess a listening ear. As we try to talk with our young preachers, we need to understand them. We need to give them strong support in the work that they're doing. When they make a mistake, be ready to talk with them about the mistake that they've made and get them to correct the thing that was there. But do not discourage them by always trying to find something wrong in what they're doing. Be positive in what we're doing, and there's a positive way to approach a person in helping him overcome something that he's doing. Things that are sinful, we've got to stop. I'm not trying to talk about that. But the way I do it, the way Mike does it, the way Lewis does it, that we might none approach the thing in the same way, but we end up for the same purpose. And we need to try to keep encouraging that other person to do all that they can for the cause of Christ. We need to have proper attitudes. I was preaching in San Antonio for 9 years, this last time that we went. And I had the health failure and suggested to the elders that we needed to get a second man to come in and help us. And there was a vigorous young man that came, and the elders hired him. And the first Sunday he said, "I don't know why God gave me so much talent." And I knew we had a problem. And why was he let go from where he was? We found out later that he was an adulterer, that he was running around on his wife. We'd already hired him. We found out he was chasing some of the friends of some of the ladies at church. So the elders had a meeting with regard to this. We had grown significantly. And the elders made a decision for me to move and to keep him. I've never understood it. And I could be very bitter about it. But you know what we did? We moved back to our house in Conroe. And we're real happy. We now preach in Madisonville. RJ preached in Madisonville. We now preach in Madisonville. I still do the sermons, the lessons. Up there I do a lot of the song leading. There is not much that can be done. The people there, a lot of them are older. We've recently gotten some younger people coming in. There was a big congregation there. We had 22 people when we moved there, counting Marilyn and I. And we're hitting every now and then into the 60s. But we're enjoying the Word. We drive over 100 miles each way. We had an apartment there. We recently let that go. We found we could stay in a motel cheaper than we could have an apartment. And so we're now doing this. But be positive and find that we can do the things that need to be done in our Word. Don't get negative because things don't go your way every time. And try to stay as positive as is possible. I got to run, don't I? Right. Stand up and be counted. There's a lot happening in the church today. R.J. Stevens' brother preaches in Madisonville. They recently had a gospel meeting. A Pentecostal preacher was invited to preach for them. He was preaching in a congregation of 3,000, and the preacher said, "That's the kind of work we want." And so they had him come hold a gospel meeting, and the Baptist preacher led their singing. Now, you think we're not in trouble among those who call themselves members of the Church of Christ today? We are. And there's a lot of things happening, and we need to stand up. And you need to be teaching your young people, because they don't know how to deal with this. And we need our older preachers to be there. And we need to stand up against error and encourage these young men at this particular time. I've got to teach positive and negative obligations. Be the encourager. What time I got? 5 more minutes? Okay. Let me just read a verse or two. The ways in which we as a preacher might be able to do our work. Exodus 18, verse 20. The Lord said, "You shall teach them the statutes of the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do." That's a work that God now is giving to each one of us. Exodus 35, 34, God has put into Bezalel's heart the ability to teach. I believe your ability. These are God-given talents that God has. We have to cultivate, we have to work, we have to desire. But even in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, he said the statutes that God had given, he said, "Teach them to your children and your grandchildren." Our families are very important. And when we lose some of them, it's very difficult upon us at that time. And we need to stay positive in the things that we're trying to do as we're trying to help those children of ours grow and mature as we want them to. Be faithful to God. Don't become sour as we get older. You're not going to be able to continue to do some of the work that you have been doing. You're not going to have the energy. I don't jog anymore. I have a slow walk. But do what you're able to do. You're needed in the church. And your wisdom that you have acquired through mistakes and knowledge and influences that others have had in our lives, this is needed more today than ever before. Encourage our young people to preach and help them in every way that you can. I recently have been studying with Charles. There's a young man named Jared Rogers. You probably have never heard of him. He went to the school summer before last, up in Indiana. He graduated the other day, and I was trying to think what to give him. I called my son to see what he might like to have, and I said I'd like to give him a set of books of some sort. And I gave him my Vincent's Work Study, and he started crying. He's going to make a great preacher. And I think these are things that we can do that will further the kingdom of Christ. Turn it the other way. I thank you very much for your time.